Just a little bit more background on Hosea. Hosea, like I explained before, was a prophet to the northern kingdoms. There were really two prophets to the northern kingdoms. One was Hosea and the other was Amos. We'll look at Amos eventually. You heard about the sort of the good cop, the hard cop type thing. One goes nicely and tries to persuade people to tell them what they should know, and then you get the one who's the hard cop to try and force them to do things. Well, Hosea is the good cop, the soft one, and Amos is the hard one. Hosea tries to win Israel back to the Lord. Amos tries to frighten them back, and both of them failed basically, because Israel wasn't wanting to listen. But that's the background to it. So Hosea has this, if it's the reality that he married this woman who turns out to be a prostitute and has these children, God is using that example as a picture of God and his nation Israel. Israel is his wife and God is the husband, and the nation has run off basically. And so what Hosea is meant to express through his relationships is how God feels about the people. And we find again that God puts the two ingredients into his response to these people, and one is a form of rebuke, telling them what their sins are, and then an offer of mercy and a promise of forgiveness as they turn back to him. So that's where it begins, and it starts with this matter of God rebuking. It's verse 2, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she's not my wife, and I am not her husband. Well, it sounds like it's Hosea talking, but it's really God talking about Israel. He's using Hosea as an illustration. Really, that's what's going on. And God wants to rebuke the wife and the children, which are the Israelites in the north. That's what it is. And he's saying that she's not his wife anymore. She's completely left and gone. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. So there he's saying is that she's just so besotted with her sin and her evil that she's gone completely off the rails. And he said she wants to... This is Israel he's talking about. And if his wife is real, which I'm assuming she is, rather than just a symbol, she'd done the same. She'd cleared off probably someone as well. But that's just the illustration. The reality that one God's wanted to get at is the nation is being adulterous in its relationship with God.
Yeah.
They've left him. Says, otherwise I will, and he says this, otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. That sounds like he's going to do that to the woman. But then the next bit makes it clear he's not referring to the woman really, he's talking to about the nation. He says, I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. The nation is going to run out of its resources is what he's saying. And the idea that the Lord is saying is that I'm going to make life difficult. They have sinned. They thought sin was such a joy. They wanted to carry on with sin. I'll show them how much joy you get out of sin is zero. So I'm going to strip away all the stuff that they think so good. That's the point he's making. God sometimes can do that to people, you know. He's doing that to the nation here. But, you know, there are believers who go off the tracks, don't they? And they think they're going off to have some fun. And they find out the fun runs out very quickly. That's God in his mercy. That's what he's going to be doing with the Israelites here. So the threats are real. You carry on the way you are, you'll find out it's not as much fun as you thought it was. So, next part goes, I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Now, that's really about the nation, because the children are the people of the nation. The children and the mother are the same. It's just using that as the marriage as an illustration. The children of Israel are the ones that aren't his kids, because they're running after the gods and the false stuff. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. So the nation is producing a whole bunch of idolaters. That's the idea. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So the nation and the people, and say his wife as well for the moment, They think, yeah, well, it's my lovers that provide me with the good stuff. It's not God. It's my lovers, the false gods and all that stuff. And they provide her, she says, with food and water. That's the basics. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wool and my linen. That's the roof over your head and the comforts, in a sense. And my oil and my drink. That's the luxuries. Mm-hmm. So the whole of my life has been supplied by my lovers. Yeah.
So she drifted back.
She's drifted back into the world, yeah. Big time. Yeah. She's saying that all the good stuff that she's got has come from doing her sin stuff.
Yes.
She's going to find out she's wrong. Therefore, verse 6, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. So God says, I'm going to make life difficult for you.
Yeah.
That's a promise. It's a blessing. They don't think so at the time, of course. Have you ever found out that when God causes you problems, you think, oh Lord, why are you doing this to me? And then you find out he loves you.
We were talking about the eagle breaking the nest.
Yes, the eagle roughs up the nest so the little one has to learn how to fly.
Mm.
Well, in this situation, he's allowing the bad things in their lives to turn up to cause them problems.
Mm-hmm.
Problems that God sends in this situation. I will wall her in so that she cannot find a way. He's closing it in. The pressure's arising. And she will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know why?
Yeah.
Well, just let her take the signal first.
Mm-hmm.
They're after you, Doreen.
Like the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm. Yes, just like the prodigal son. The pigsty wasn't a very pleasant place to be, he found out. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, she'll go chasing after all this stuff and she'll find, it's like the drugs, I suppose. I don't know anything about drugs, but from what I hear, it's this, that you think it's great to start with, and the more you go, the more you need. It just keeps going on. She's chasing and chasing and never quite getting there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sure, she's going to have all these problems. And what's the object of the exercise in verse 7 there? Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. That's exactly what the prodigal son said. He says, how much food do my father's servants have in the house?
Yeah.
They have it all, and here I am eating, well, I can't even eat pig food because they won't let me have that.
Yeah.
So basically God is saying, I'm going to make life so difficult for you, you'll begin to appreciate who's been blessing you. Isn't that sad that people have to, the Lord has to do that? But he said he'll do that for Israel. Yeah. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold. So, he says she hasn't recognized that I was the one that provided you with the good things that God blesses you with. Do you recognize that? That's a good question to ask. Or do you take it all for granted?
No.
Yeah.
That's why we give thanks.
Yeah.
That's why we should give, we do give thanks, yes. Yes. Or are you like the little girl in the Sunday school? I read this in one of the notes some time ago.
Yeah.
She said, she was asked, who made you? And she said, God made a bit of me. Yeah. And the teacher says, what do you mean? She says, well, God made me little and I growed the rest myself. Well, that's rather sweet, and we can allow that in a child.
Yeah.
But if you start saying that, God gave me a bit, but I've made the rest myself. You got it wrong. Yeah, and that's what's happening here. She does not acknowledge that she got her grain and all of that from the Lord, which they used for Baal.
Yeah.
And when he says Baal, worship had gone. You remember he's wiped out by, after Ahab was massacred and his family, Jehu wiped them out. Well, Baal worship's gone, but Baal's still there. That's really, it's just another word for idolatry, really. That's the idea. Yeah. So they use the things that God has given them to bless them with, and they use it for idolatry. They go and burn good stuff to idols. They give donations to idols. And they use it all for the wrong reasons, yes. So he's warning them. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
How did he do that? How can God, God can do all sorts of things. How will he take, there they are growing their grain, and say, well, isn't Baal good to us, eh? Here we are, he's making it grow for us, and goes, it's not Baal.
Famine and
Well, it's growing. It's been growing at the moment. Famine is coming. That's the point. Famine's coming. It could be a storm. Yes, could be a blight.
Lack of water.
Some blight of some sort. Or some enemies, like in the time of the judges, the Moabites turn up and clean you out.
Or locusts.
Yeah. God has his ways. And he says, I'm going to turn the supply off. I'll take away your grind and my new wine when it's ready, intended, and I'll take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. Essentially, what he's saying is that the Israelites, and he's talking about Israelites rather than the wife here, the Israelites were celebrating, good times are good, everything's fine, and they're not praising the right one for it, and says, I'll take it all away, and you'll find out where it's come from, and it wasn't from your bales. Next then. So I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. So her friends are going to see she's not worth it. Right? And no one will take her out of my hands. Is that good news? But he doesn't mean it is good news.
No.
I mean, it is good news that no one's going to snatch you from God. That is great news. But if you're sinning, if you're sinning, it means you're not going to get away. No one's going to rescue you. You're in my hands and there's no getting away. I'm going to punish you for what you've done. Discipline is what it's about. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. What's going on in Israel is that they have their religion, and it's God religion. They've got what, the yearly festivals, the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Sukkot, and all of those things. They've got all the festivals. They've got the new moon festivals and the Sabbaths. They're all doing the religion, but the religion has got mixed up. It's God plus idols, and God won't have it. You can't worship God, and this is the problem for the Samaritans. I don't know if you're aware of this. But when Israel, this kingdom that Hosea is talking about, when Hosea told them they're going to get kicked out, they were kicked out, the Assyrians imported foreigners into northern Israel, into Israel. And the foreigners who came in thought, well, we'd better worship the God that they have here, which is the Lord. But they brought their own garbage with them as well. And so they muddled up true religion with the false stuff. And that's what they were doing already, and the Israelites were doing that. So what we find here is God says, I'm fed up with this religion. You either worship me and only me, or give it up altogether, I guess is the word. He's going to take it and stop it all. Close the doors. That's what Isaiah has to say as well. I wish he'd shut down the shop. I'm fed up with all your feasts and everything else. It's that sad, isn't it? Here we are, as religious as you come, and God says, I don't like it, because the heart was wrong. That's the reason. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay for her, from her lovers. Vine and fig trees. Do you know what the interesting? What's interesting about vine and fig trees? In the days of King Solomon, when everybody was hunky-dory and life was just perfect, he said, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. This is the ultimate in blessing. You've made it. You've arrived. And there they are. He says, I'm going to take away their arrived status, and I'm going to turn their vines and their fig trees. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. Do you know how you got vines and fig trees? You had to put a fence around to protect them. God's taken the fence away, and it's going to turn into a place where the animals can come in and eat, not just the vines and the figs, they'll eat the trees as well. So there's no vine left to grow any more vines or grapes. Got the idea. So he's going to destroy it. Is that sad? I mean, it grieves God's heart to have to do this, but if it's necessary, he'll do it. God is a good parent, and he doesn't go soft on us. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewellery and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. And what's going on there is he's talking about the woman and the nation again, and he's using the image of that. They burned incense to Baals, and an equivalent, she went, when she wanted to attract somebody, what did she do?
Put on the jewellery.
Put on the bling. Yeah, well, the nation put on the bling in order to worship their gods.
Yeah.
Not impressed.
No.
No. They did all that, but me, she forgot. That's the indictment. Leaving God out of it. Sad, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And we finished that section of God's rebuke with a declares the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When God says he declares, it means that's it. He's making, this is his word.
Yeah.
Final, the burden of the Lord is another way it's put sometimes. So that's God's indictment against Israel and all that they've been up to. They've left him out of it, and they've given credit to others that they should have given to God. And so what would you do if you were God? You'd have finished with them completely, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But that's not the Lord's heart.
Yeah.
And so we read in the next section an amazing bit. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and will speak tenderly to her. I'm going to allure her. God's going to draw her back to himself. How about that? Well, how he does it, of course, is one of the things, is he takes away all the comforts that you thought you were getting from everywhere else and make you realise how desperate you are. Isn't that what God does with us? You know, we're becoming into the Christian family. There are times when the Lord makes us desperate against our sin to realise, you know, we've got ourselves into a mess. Mm-hmm. I need help. And that's what he's doing for her. He's making her desperate in order to realise where the only help she can get is God. I will allure her, I will lead her into the desert. And it's almost as if he's, and you'll see, he's going over the Egypt experience for the Israelites. You know, they were in slavery, and he brought them out into the desert, and he gave them his law, and he led them into the promised land. That's the picture that Hosea is using about what he's going to do with these Israelites. Yeah. I'll allure her, lead her into the desert. Why the desert? What's good about a desert?
It's a dry place.
There's no distractions.
No.
Yes. God has to get you on his own sometimes. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Let them realize what they've had.
Yes. Well, it's not just that the desert's an empty place.
No.
The desert's a place where there aren't any distractions.
Yeah.
That's the idea.
Yeah, yeah.
He's got you on his own.
Yeah.
Yes. That, and the only way the Lord can do that with me is he wakes me up in the night.
Yeah.
Because I'm so busy making my own noise and being busy that you don't have time for the Lord. Well, it's not quite like that, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
When can God speak to you? That's the question I'm asking. Does he have to get you in the desert?
No.
Somewhere on your own, because you're so busy. Well, so taken up with stuff. That's what she was anyway.
Yeah.
And then the nation was. I'll lure into the desert and I will speak tenderly to her. And you must have heard this before. You know what it says in the original? To speak tenderly to her. It is to speak to the heart.
Yeah.
I will speak to her heart. And that's where it needs to be heard, of course. Yeah. This is God speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah. And I will give her back. There I will give her back her vineyards. Well, how about that for a promise? What he's just threatened to take away, and he will. The time will come when he'll restore his blessings.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why he gives her back the vineyards is because her heart is now for him.
Right, yeah.
Yes. He can give you the blessings if you love the blesser.
Mm-hmm.
If you take the blessings and ignore the blesser, don't be surprised if the blessings disappear.
Yeah.
But he's saying is, if you turn back to me, the blessings will follow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's that reference to? The valley of Achor.
Joshua.
In the time of Joshua.
And Achan.
Yes, the Israelites entered the promised land and they, well, Achan took what he was not supposed to take, and as a result there was defeat for the Israelites, and the Israelites came under the curse. Yeah? They came under the curse, and the only way to remove the curse was to deal with the sin, and then blessing would follow. Exactly the same here. God saying is, deal with the sin and the blessing will follow. I will make the valley of Achor the place of trouble. That's what Achor means. The place where the trouble was, you deal with it, let me deal with your sin, you deal with it, and you'll find that the place where the trouble was will become the place where the blessing begins. The valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. How about that? It's good, eh? So, dear friends, don't despair when you're having a hard time.
Yeah.
Because maybe the Lord's doing things. I'm not saying every difficulty that you have is because you're a sinner, you know.
No.
The devil's got his little stirring oil in it as well, of course. Yeah. But it's worth to check it out. Yep. And then he says, at that place where she's turning from her sin back to the Lord, there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Wow. What did they do when they crossed the Red Sea?
They worshipped.
Miriam got a tambourine out, the ladies did the dancing and the singing, and I suspect the lads joined in as well to do the singing as well. They were praising the Lord because God had brought them out of slavery, yeah? And they're going to be doing that someday.
Yeah.
Yeah? In that day, when's that day? The day that they return to the Lord. Has it happened? Not really, not in its fullness. They have been individuals, and they've been when they came back from Babylon.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a small fulfillment, isn't it? There was only a small group that came back from Babylon, relatively speaking. But they got a lot to thank God for.
Yeah.
But it's not really there, because you'll see there's a bit more still to come. In that day, it's talking about the day of the Messiah, really, as we'll see. Declares the Lord. Notice that declares the Lord. That means underline this. This is serious, important. Yeah. You will call me my husband, and you'll no longer call me my master. Well, it's not really my master, it's my Baal. You won't call him Baal anymore. You won't mix him up with the false gods.
No.
Yeah. Because the word Baal can mean husband. I don't know if you knew that. But the word Baal means husband as well as master. So it's not a matter of changing one master for another. It's changing the right god, the wrong gods for the real one. Yeah. And you'll call me my husband. And what's my husband? It's my man. Call the Lord, he's yours, and you belong to him, he belongs to you. Faithful. Yeah. I will remove the names of Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. Yeah, so gonna clean out. But the time will come when they won't be thinking of idolatry anymore. And that's a really interesting thing, that following the exile of Israel, they never really lapsed into outward idolatry anymore. They were cured of making idols by the exile. Of course, people construct idols out of all sorts of things. I mean, the Pharisees made money their idol and power. Of course, you just substitute idols. But in terms of open idolatry, Israel was cured after the exile. But he's promising here the time will come when the reality is there won't be any idols either inside or out. In that day, how about that? What day is that? It's Messiah's time again. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. God's going to make a covenant. He's going to bless them in one way. It is, what is he talking about with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground?
That's the millennium.
Yes, it is. In that, well, we count it as millennium. I count it as new heavens, but same idea, yeah?
Yes.
Millennium. But what's going to happen with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and all of that?
Is that talking about giving them authority over creation?
No, we've got that, but it... Well, no.
The animals are going to be obedient to you. You won't get eaten by a lion.
That's the thing. He's referring to dangerous animals.
Yeah.
When he talks about the beast of the field, he's not talking about your domesticated nice little poodle or whatever it is, you know. He's talking about things that are out there to bite you, eat you or sting you. Yeah? So he'll make a covenant with the beast of the field. They're going to be nice. In Isaiah it says the lion will lay down. Yeah, and all sorts. Yeah, you got the idea. Change of the way the animals respond to mankind, because mankind's now responding to his maker. Israel's going to start behaving towards God as they should, and then God will make the animals behave as they should to us. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and of course that's more than likely referring to birds of prey. The vultures and so on. They're not out to... Well, they look at you, they're not looking as friendly.
I would have that one.
And the creatures that move on the ground, all the things that shift about, you know. The things that, as I say, they're out to either bite you, sting you, or whatever it is, eat you. Yeah. So God's going to make a covenant. They're going to be subdued in the sense of at peace. Yeah. And then also, bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land. so that all may lie down in safety.
Mm-hmm.
End of war. Oh Lord, make it come, eh?
Yeah.
Isn't that what we it's in Isaiah. These are parallels with Isaiah, of course. He says they'll beat their swords into plowshares.
Yeah.
So on. Time of war, ending.
Yeah.
Oh Lord, make it come, eh? Of course, the wonderful truth is that although it's not completely here in terms of its fullness, yet when someone turns to Jesus, the battle's ended. The war's over. Mm-hmm. You're not fighting him anymore. Mm-hmm. And God can make, it says, even your enemies live at peace with you.
Yeah.
This is what he's doing there. Yeah? And in terms of the world in which we live, you know, he can protect us from harm and danger. So he's, we have a down payment on the glory before the glory totally arrives.
Yeah. Yeah.
So millennium or whatever you want to call it, but the blessings are coming in its fullness, but we'll get a taste while we're at it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I will, this is now then, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Three things there. To betroth means he's going to marry. It's almost as if he's saying we're starting afresh.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I see, it's a wedding time. And the promise is I'll betroth you with you to me forever. No going back. Is that good? Not till death us do part. Forever. That's different, isn't it? Hey, good, yes. Right. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. God says, I'll make you mine, but I'm going to do it in righteousness and justice. And of course, that's what the cross is all about. How can God, a righteous God, have a relationship with a sinful person? It's because God's Son died for you. Yeah. And so he'll betroth you in righteousness and justice and in love and compassion. So God loves you,
mm-hmm.
but his love is a just love. It's not, he doesn't sort of say, well, I'll let you off. He deals with the sin, and then it means he's free to express the fullness of his love towards us. Love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. God's faithful. He means that when I make a promise, I'll keep it. He's going to do it. Isn't that lovely? And you will acknowledge the Lord. Or what other version says? Does it, you will know the Lord?
No,
that's really it. The idea, see, the Bible word to know is more than just intellectual information and knowledge. It's about a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You will acknowledge the Lord. Sounds a bit feeble to me even there. It's not that you just recognize the Lord. He's yours. You're acquainted with him. You're in a relationship with him. And that's because he's married you to himself. Once again.
Mm-hmm.
All the right way. Yeah? In that day. What day? Messiah Day.
Yeah.
I will respond, declares the Lord. I'll answer you. I'll be open for business, open for relationship, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies and they will respond to the earth. It sounds like he's got the skies speaking to him,
mm-hmm.
to say, bless them down there, Lord. He's using the creation as if he's talking. Yeah, yeah. And he's saying, the creation saying, the sky say, bless him, I'll send you rain when you need it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah? And the earth will respond. Mm-hmm. How's the earth going to respond? It'll produce the fruit and the food that it needs, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the oil. They'll all be jumping out.
Mm-hmm.
New wine and oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. What's Jezreel mean?
Mm-hmm. It's got the plant. Means God plants.
God sows, yes.
God will sow, yes.
God sows, God will sow, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Basically, saying is, I'll respond, I'll be sowing, I'll make it work, I'll make it happen. That's what he's getting at, yes. When that time comes, I will plant her for myself in the land. Good news?
Mm-hmm.
Who's he talking about? Of course.
Israel.
Literally Israel, of course. But we take enjoy into that as well. I mean,
yes.
you're planted into his kingdom, you
yes.
can say, yes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll plant it for myself in the land. I will show my love to one I called, not my loved one. Now, we've seen that in the earlier chapter, he's repeating himself in a way, but he says, I will now show my love to one that wasn't loved.
The Gentiles.
Well, not just which is the Gentiles, but it's the Jewish people that returned to him as well.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, they weren't his wife anymore because of their sin. They turned their back on him. He says, when they come back to me, I'll show them how much I love them.
Yeah.
Yes, I'll call them loved ones, and they will be loved ones. And I'll say to to those called not my people, you are my people.
Yeah.
And again, you know, this is the amazing thing about what God's promised. Here are this Jewish people who've turned their backs on God and scattered far and wide. God says, I'm going to draw them back.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's still up in the air, something's happening now.
Things are happening now, yes. There's a lovely bit in Romans. He says about how the Gentiles have broken God's command, fallen away. It's just in Romans 11. I'll just fish it out if I may. Somewhere near the end of Romans 11. Yes, verse 28 of Romans 11. Verse 25, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. He's talking to Gentiles, by and large, here. Yeah. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And who's Jacob? It's Israel, of course, yeah? And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Essentially what he's saying is that they have slipped back into the position of almost being like Gentiles. They've rejected my law, it's all means nothing to them. But he says they're still chosen because of the patriarchs, and that's true of I'm thinking of the Israelites that Hosea is speaking to. Many of them were lost, went to hell, I'm sure, because of their wickedness and their evil ways. But God didn't wipe out his plan for that people, their descendants and those that follow on from there. God is keeping them so that they come to Messiah. Yeah. So he says, as far in Paul's day, there were many Jews who rejected Jesus. As far as the gospel's concerned, he says they're enemies, but God's still got a plan for them, and the time will come when they, in their disobedience, realise they need a saviour as much as we do. Yeah. That's the challenge that Hosea is throwing out to them, and the Lord's offering this promise. He will call them my people, and they will say, you are my God. Isn't that wonderful? And then we go back to the idea of the wife, and in chapter 3, just a few verses here, this is the last time that Hosea's wife really appears. She is just an illustration. I don't mean that in any derogatory sense, but she's just an illustration of what God is feeling about Israel. And Hosea is trying to show that through his own family relationship. So the Lord said to me, show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress. So he says, you know, don't write her off, bring her back to yourself. Yep. And then he says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. That's the key. How does the Lord love the Israelites? Continually. He's not going to give up, he won't let go. Yeah. And he says, and though they turn to other gods and love their sacred raisin cakes, it's got flagons of wine in one, but the raisin cakes are part of the idolatrous worship that they're involved in, yeah? So I bought her, now this is the interesting bit, and this is where translations do us no favour, in a way. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Yes. Now you know all about barley, don't you, and how to buy barley. 15 shekels, you can understand 15 shekels, can't you? That's 15 pieces of silver. Yeah. So, what's a homer and a lethek of barley?
What's a homer what you could scoop up in your apron?
I'm not sure the volume of it, but I can tell you this. An homer is equivalent to 10 ephahs. I think the basket is a scoop thing. One homer is worth 10 ephahs. Yeah. And what's a lethek? It's half a homer. So that's 5 ephahs. So overall it's 15 ephahs of barley. And how much is an ephah of barley? Can you guess? A shekel.
Shekel.
Yes. So he's buying her for 30 shekels worth, 15 in silver and 15 in barley.
Oh, I get it.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Now then, What's 30 shekels worth? It's the price of a slave. Yes. That's the point.
Isn't it more than a slave?
No. And that's, you read that in one of the later prophecies about when it's predictive of Judas's betrayal,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, price of a slave.
Yeah.
Somebody said once that he paid more for his wife than was expected.
No, he didn't, no. No, he's
15 shekels is about half the price of a slave.
Yes. So he's paid 15 silver and 15 in barley, and someone, why barley? Someone suggested barley's not really worth very much, you know, in terms of, it was always thought of as the poorest of grains for the fodder for animals.
Yeah.
And so essentially what the one comment I read was, she's come to a pretty poor state when she's only worth that.
Right.
Yeah. But he's going to buy her back.
Mm-hmm.
He could have said, I've had enough, you've had it, you, but he's going to buy her back out of slavery.
She's not going back as his wife, she's going back as a servant.
Well, not quite. To start with, yeah? He says, buy her back with all of this. And then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will live with you. So he says, I'm buying you back, but there's a condition. Yeah? You are going to be mine.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going after anybody else. But I shan't behave as a husband towards you for a time,
mm-hmm.
until you've learned how to behave.
Yeah.
Yes? That was what he was going to say to the Israelites. The time will come, I'll redeem you in that sense, I'll make you mine, but you're going to find out, you're going to be without all the blessings until you learn how to behave.
Yeah.
And this is the literal promise here, for the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. So all the paraphernalia of religion is going to disappear in one sense,
mm-hmm.
the real stuff and as well, yeah? So they're not going to have a king or a prince. Well, that happened.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, prince is gone, king's gone. Ephod and idol, that's sort of parts of the religious stuff that the priests and the others wore. So that's what's going to happen. God is going to take Israel away from the idolatry, but their knowledge of God is diminished as well. The times they'll have to learn how to re-engage with God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says afterwards, after what? After this period of isolation, as it were. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. What about that?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lovely thing in this. The Israelites will return, it's a promise, yeah? And they will seek the Lord their God. He's their God, even though they don't know him as their God, and they haven't got a relationship with him as their God. He is their God. Yes? And they will seek him, and they'll return to him, and David their king. And what does it mean by David their king? It's Jesus, the Messiah. David is a name that represents the Davidic dynasty, I suppose. God had made a promise through David that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever. That's Jesus, the Messiah, of course. But the interesting thing is, what was the problem for the northern kingdom? Was they split off from the south. They turned their backs on the God of Israel and they set up their own idolatrous worship in order to avoid being linked to the south. Because the south is the kingdom line of David. They set up their own kings, did their own thing and finished up in the bin.
Yeah.
The time will come when they'll say, blow all this stuff, we're going back to where we should have been, back to the Lord and back to his Messiah and his kingdom. Yeah. And when they do that, they'll be blessed. He says, they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Trembling. Why do they come trembling? It's our last words, isn't it? Why do they come trembling?
Fear. Will they be accepted?
Well, they will recognise their
Messiah. They'll recognise the Messiah for the first time. And I think there's a fear of oh dear, what have we done? What have we done?
Mention a verse, sorry, I can't remember, isn't there? A new heart will I give them, and I put my laws within their heart.
Yes. It comes in Ezekiel amongst other places.
Other than external.
Yes.
Inside.
It's inside. Yeah. And they come trembling. I think there's the sense of trembling. I don't think it's just fear. I don't think it's fear, yeah, really. It's a sense of awe.
Yeah.
That's what we should have before the Lord, isn't it? I mean, our God is big. Yeah. He's awesome. He's amazing.
Yeah.
And here are these people who have done everything they could,
yeah,
to get out of this relationship with God, and God says, you're not getting away, you're mine, and I shall have you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's no excuse for trying to run away, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Yeah. You'll find out running away is not a pleasant experience, I should imagine.
But it gives us peace with people, yes, around us that are, yes, running away, because we know that God is
can pursue them, he can catch them, yes, yeah, yes. So in this passage in Hosea we've got, and as I say, the wife effectively is in the background now. He's dealing with the nation straight on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Once he's given them that point, that, and it's a very powerful message. Look, Israel, just as a woman has been unfaithful to her husband, you have been unfaithful to God. It's that bad. Yeah. But I'm willing to take you back and change things. Isn't that amazing? And so Hosea goes on to give them a few more blasts and a few more encouragements, and we'll get there as we go on to the next time. Yeah. Well, what do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, that's true. Yes. Well, let's pray, shall we? Yes. Lord, thank you that while, yeah, it's good to know there's nothing new under the sun in one sense, Lord. We see what you did with them and their foolishness and your great mercy, and Lord, I'm sure all of us could tell the same sorry story in a way, Lord. Once we were in the dark, yeah, foolish and without God and without hope in the world,
mm,
but now by your grace you've drawn us to Jesus, yeah, and in bringing us to Jesus you've given us a hope,
mm-hmm,
give us a place to dwell, a land in a sense, Lord,
mm-hmm,
and a future, that the days are coming when King Jesus will rule in this world. And the creation's going to be changed. The animals are not going to be our enemies anymore. Lord Jesus, you're going to reign and rule in glory. And we, as with these people that you promised your restoring work to, will be part of it. What a privilege, Lord. And again, we come indeed ourselves in trembling awe and amazed at the amazing grace that should reach out for us. Thank you, Father. And so we would pray for Israel, for the Jewish world, scattered throughout the world as well, Lord, for your drawing. Open eyes, remove the veil, help them to see in Jesus, Lord, the fulfillment of your promises, their God, and Lord, your faithfulness. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.